Take your Bible, please. Turn to Acts number chapter number 17. Acts 17. When you get there, you'll find out that Paul and Silas are in the middle of Paul's second missionary journey. In chapter 15 or so, they left Antioch, wound up in Philippi, had a tremendous ministry in Philippi, started that church at Philippi, and then moved from there to Thessalonica, along with the Judaizers, and the Jews persecuted them in Thessalonica and Berea. And finally, in verse number 15 of chapter 17, if you'll stand, we'll honor the Word of God by reading, beginning right there. Paul has left Silas and the other men in the missions assembly, and was brought to Athens. And here we find him in the center of the wisdom of the civilized world of that day. And they that conducted Paul, verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. I want you to notice this phrase. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. You watch the news this week? Have you read a paper this week? Do you know anything about the situation in the world today? Take it to that verse right there. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" That word babbler, that Greek word, means the bird that picking up seeds. What will this airhead say? And other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus. That word Areopagus is a Greek word for Mars Hill, saying, "May we know," just this has nothing to do with the message, but every Greek city had a hill. There was a hill, and the city backed up against the hill. And in case of an invasion, they went up on the hill, and the fortress was on Mars Hill. "May we know what this new doctrine wherefore thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear of some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by, beheld your devotions, I found an altar to this with this inscription, to the unknown God. Here's the key of the whole chapter. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. What he said was, this is the way I titled this message, the God you don't know is the God I do know. Let me tell you about him. Amen. That's all in that phrase. That's the Oklahoma interpretation, brother, of that phrase in verse 23. And he goes on to say some other things, but I'm going to stop at that verse this morning and continue from that verse tonight. So let's pray. Brother Sims, would you lead us as we pray, please, brother?
Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the preaching of your word. I pray that that you would be with Brother Hudson as he brings your word to us today, Lord. I pray that you would speak through him and that the Holy Spirit would move and you'd open our hearts to hear your word today.
Amen.
We love you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Several years ago, I think it was back in the 90s, I had a Time magazine heading, the head article in the Time magazine for that month was, "The Baby Boomers Are Getting Religion." And they were talking about the wave of it was really the after effects of the hippie generation that brought a new theology, they called it, to America. And a new wave of Christianity and religion was going across the country. And honestly, back in those days, you could see it from time to time. That was the days of the moral majority and some different things that were on the national scene that you'll have a hard time finding now. And the baby boomers may have got religion, but the baby boomers did not get saved and know the religion you and I have embraced. I mean, that wave of the 80s or so brought in a new type of theology across our country. Out of it, we've got the purpose-driven life and the purpose-directed theology that goes. And what it says is, you can have it your way. You can do it your way. I mean, you can be a cowboy and be saved. You can be a country music singer and be a Christian. You can be a Hollywood star. You can be a reprobate. You can be a pervert and still call yourself religious and be accepted in our society. That was not true prior to that era. But it's very true and very prevalent and gets worse every day in this day we live in. Paul came into a city, and that verse said that he was stirred, his spirit was stirred in him. Listen, if you've got salvation where I got salvation, and if your religion is built, hey, this book that I hold in my hand is the pillar and ground of the truth of this church. We're an old-fashioned, unapologizing, King James Bible, inspired Word of God, believing people. And our church is built on that theology. We preach the gospel as it comes off the page of the book. Your idea or my idea may change, and we may be wrong, but this is never wrong. And we'll always accept the Word of God. That's not true everywhere you go. I had a friend down in Louisiana, Bill Allen, used to preach about the Burger King Christians. You can have it my way. Frank Sinatra brought that theme song to us. I have it my way. Well, he had it his way. And some others have had it their way. And folks are having it their way. While we negotiate with Iran, those Arabs are throwing missiles at Israel that were built in Iran. While we finance, they shoot them. I'm sorry, but that just goes against the grain with me. He said that we ought to pray for Jerusalem and the peace of Jerusalem. Well, I don't want to get into politics. What I'm trying to say is there's so much going on. I mean, in America today, where is God? You can hear about the perverts. I mean, there's a whole political agenda for the transsexual and all the rest of them. But there is no national voice. Hey, they just sung that song a while ago, the choir special this morning. It's no secret what God can do. You know where that song came from? A country music singer got saved in 1949 in a tent revival in Los Angeles where the Bible was preached. The Word of God was preached. And he wrote that song. Every time I hear it, I think about that. I think about that meeting where Billy Graham just laid it down. He spent all night in the desert before that meeting and prayed and asked God, is your Bible right or is it wrong? And if it's right, help me to stand on the Word of God. And move from that to that revival in Los Angeles. God help us. Hey, God, I don't know if I'll get my message or not, but God help us.
Man.
He said, I saw some things and I was stirred in my soul about the things that I saw, and because of that, I want to take you over there to Mars Hill and preach to you about the God I do know. Help us. Here, I prayed all week about what to preach. I struggled about what to preach. I had a message I wanted to preach. But God kept bringing me back to this thing. It's going on all around us, but we act like we're asleep. It's going all around us, and all of us know what's right and what's wrong for the basics. But we pretend like everything's always is today just like it's always been. And there's a whole generation of folks out there that if we do not get stirred and if we do not preach about the God we do know, will die without a Savior and go to hell.
Amen.
That's not popular preaching and that's not politically correct preaching, but that's Bible preaching. And I just want to hang to it. And so Paul saw some things. The scene before Paul. A city, verse 16 says, a city that was wholly given to idolatry. Now, I preached in Mexico many years. I don't know exactly how many, about 25 years. I went two or three times a year to Mexico. Mexico is a country that is an idolatrous nation. I mean, you don't have to be there long till you see it. I went into the cemeteries and I preached a funeral in a cemetery one time for a little baby, and after it was over, the missionary took me around to some of the idols. You go down to the cathedrals and down there in the poverty-stricken neighborhoods, there's a golden idol sitting in a place. And they bow to the idol. I was preaching down on a border in Del Rio. No, not Del Rio, Laredo. And there is a shrine to the Virgin Mary there in that place. And the preacher wanted me to see it. He took me out to that. It's always hot down there. It was hot that day. And we went out to the shrine of the Virgin Mary. About the time we got there, and it's a huge shrine up in a cathedral there at the shrine. It's a quarter mile from where you have to park to walk up there. About the time we got there, an old man drove up, or somebody drove him up. He got out of his car and fell on his knees and began to crawl across the gravel and in the heat to the shrine of the Virgin Mary. He said, "I've waited all my life to do this." Idol worship. Now, you know, we say, it can't be that way. It is that way. It's that way in most of the world. And you say, "Well, I'm glad it's not that way here in the United States." Well, we got idols. I mean, we got family idols. We worship our grandson more than we do God sometimes. Our kids are more important than our stand for the Lord. Whatever they do, we're okay to do with them. Huh? Or maybe it's our material idols, our CDs and DVDs and 401ks and 100 other things that we work our fingers to the bone and have bony fingers to get. Or maybe it's new carpet, refrigerators, chandeliers, whatever our house. Or BMWs and Cadillacs and Oldsmobiles. No, they don't, not Oldsmobiles. That's a dead idol. Maybe. Or golf clubs, rifles, fishing rods. There's not anything wrong with those things unless they own you. Maybe it's lust of the flesh, an ungodly desire that I won't turn loose of. See, an idol is anything that separates me from worship of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God describes idols over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says this, verse number 14. He said, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. He says down in verse 19, "What say I then? That the idol is anything which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything?" Did I say the idol is anything? Or that which you offer to the idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. What he says is, he says, verse 21, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils." You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. He talks about idols being demonic, devilish. And so here it is. Let's put it, I don't want to put it in the Mexico language or the India language or the Buddhist or the Hindus. Let's talk about Baptists. Let's talk about Americans. Let's talk about our church. Let's talk about us. They can't hear me anyway. Anything that separates me from service of the Lord is a demonic tool of the devil to keep me from being what God wants me to be. I let it be an idol in my life. Hey, Lot let his cattle become an idol in his life. Over there by Sodom, there was the grasslands that were good for cows and sheep and grazing. And he lost his whole family, became a mockery. That just man became a mockery to his own children, daughters, son-in-laws, because of the job he wanted to make a living at. Amen, Brother Wayne. I know somebody. Put it here. Don't put it out there. Put it here. Us. He saw a city that was given to idolatry. And here's what I see. I go in something like 40 churches a year. And here's what I see. I see folks that will give God an hour or two or maybe even more a week. But their life is their life. That's an idolatrous life. If I'm serving myself, I'm not serving God. I can't serve two masters. That's what Jesus said. So it's the Bible describes it as demonic, and then he says in chapter 8, I've already mentioned this, verse 4, and concerning this is the controversy of eating the meat given to idols. Verse 4, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice of idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one." You may be serving something that's not God, but God's still God. That's what he says in that. So the idol is either nothing or it's demonic. Then he said, not only did I see a city, back to my text, not only did I see a city that was given to idolatry, but look at verse 18. "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him." Now those are Jewish cults, those two names. I'm not going to deal with them. But they were confusion. They were people who said, "I know a lot of stuff." You know anybody like that? We have a high regard for knowledge in our nation. He said, certain philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange God, because he preached them Jesus and the resurrection." And you can read all the way, verse 21. "For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or hear some new thing." Facebook, Twitter, thrive on that. They have got rich on that. People that'll spend their day in nothing else but hearing and telling some new thing. Isn't that what it's all about? I got to flip over and see what old Joe got to say this morning. Has he got something new to say? Philosophy. Aristotle said philosophy is secular wisdom. He defined it this way: as a love of wisdom and a search for the causes of all things. And sophistication builds on philosophy. Jerry Vine said that his college major before he got saved and surrendered to preach was philosophy. He took a minor in philosophy, and he said, here's philosophy. If you want to get confused, get into the middle of philosophy. He said, philosophy is like trying to find a black cat in a dark room at midnight when the cat's not even there. That's philosophy. Benjamin Franklin said, it's unintelligible answers to insolvable problems. Philosophy. Vain. The Bible says vain. Philosophy. Emptiness inside. And it produces this pseudo-wise generation. You know, that governor who tried to quote the Bible and couldn't, he misquoted the Bible as the thesis for what he was doing as a governor. Pseudo-wise. It's a false representation on the outside of what's on the inside. I would say the halls of the leadership of our country is full of pseudo-wise. People who say they are, but they aren't. People who say they can, but they can't. People who say they know, but they don't know. Our president has never worked a job in his entire life. He's been a politician for 50-something years. He has no understanding of sticking a shovel in the ground or hammering out with a hammer and nail a living the hard way. He has no idea. And he's just one of many. And God told the Jews, I'm going to give you women for your rulers. Look around us. They think they know, but they don't know. They say they know, but they don't know. Well, we're living with it. We are the Athens of this world today. Every day we read the news and look for something that we go to our Mars Hill, our Areopagus, and we look for some new thing, right? Pseudo-wise, Romans chapter 1, verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why do you say that, God? Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I run into them every once in a while. I was knocking doors, Brother Daniel, down in Alvin. I went back 3 times to a house. The little girl, she was maybe 24 or 5, a beautiful young lady. She would slam the door in my face and say, I'm mad at God. I don't want to track, and I don't want to know about your church. I'm mad at God. Finally, I got my foot in the door enough, going back. It took me 3 weeks to say, what are you mad at God about? What she said is, God took my daddy away from me. Well, honey, who gave you your daddy? How'd you get your daddy? It was God who gave him in the beginning. Job said, God gives and God takes away. I'll say, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the only wise statement you can make. Pseudo-wise. I've got some more verses, but I'm going to go on. And here's probably the... And of course, you can read Romans chapter 1 and you can see the depths of that false doctrine, how it goes. Look over to Luke chapter 18. See if you can identify this guy. Verse number 11. And the Pharisee stood. The Pharisee, that's that guy who has memorized 5 books of the law and maybe some of Psalms and Proverbs to go with it. And he stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast and twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and so on. Let me read one more verse over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Might as well get this one in while I've got it on my heart. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. You ought to underline that in your Bible. A sign of these last days is that men are love their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Without natural affection. You can underline that. The people they ought to love, they don't love. They're concerned about themselves. Down in verse 4. Traitors, heady, hidey, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And it's okay to serve God, and I'll be their preacher unless something else comes up. I love that statement that our Sunday school teacher made this morning. He said, when I got saved, we just started going to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Revival time, every time the door was open, we were there.
Amen.
Had a preacher preaching for me one time, said when he was a semi-pro baseball player when he got saved, didn't know anything about God until he got saved. He said, one day I was driving by the church one night and the light was on at the church, and he said, they didn't even tell me they was having church tonight, and they're over there having church, and he wheeled in. And he made the ladies' meeting that night. He said, I just sat down and enjoyed it like I belonged there. He said, I'm a member of that church, you know. How's your commitment to the church? I mean, how much commitment do you have to being faithful to the house of God, the people of God, the Word of God, and the fellowship with God? How are you doing? He said, lovers of self. Yeah. So that's my definitions. And then there's one more down in verse number 22. He says, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. So here's a city that is sunk in idolatry and soaked in philosophy, and now lost in superstition. And we could talk about astrology, horoscopes, the occult, and that's all around us. You can go right here in town somewhere and get your fortune told. You can pay them a little money, and they'll do that. Woo! It'll get spooky, and you can hear from somebody if you, cross my palm of silver. That's the answer. But religious superstition's worse. Let's go over here to Matthew 23. I can't read everything I'd like to read, but out of any of these passages, look at verse 16. Woe unto you, he's talking to the Pharisees, the church people, the church crowd. He said, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? Whosoever swear by the altar, it's nothing. Whosoever swear by the gift that's upon it, he's guilty. And so here we are. I've been around this crowd a while. Independent, fundamental Baptist, don't you know? Nary word of literature. As if that bought me something. How's your standing with God? I'm not talking about with the brethren or the crowd. How do you stand when it's just you and God? How is your character when nobody's looking? He said, you can swear by the altar, it's nothing. Meet him at the altar. That's where your debt is. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He goes on to talk about proving the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How are you there? Religious superstition. Well, I joined the church. I was going to preach on how do you know you're saved. Well, I shook the preacher's hand. Well, I shed some tears. Well, I got emotionally upset. Well, I went through the baptismal waters. None of that's salvation.
Amen. That's right.
Not any of it. It's superstition if we use it that way. Here's what's real. How I stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, one-on-one. Nobody looking, just me and him. A city that is lost in their superstition. Somebody said, oh, everybody knows all that stuff, Brother Wayne. They may know it, but they don't practice it. So, I'm going to have to get down to the stirring now. Verse 16. I read this already. While Paul waited for them at Athens. Y'all waiting on me to get done. You're waiting for lunch. You're waiting for something. While you're waiting, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. What I have done so far in this sermon is just tried to paint the picture for you so you by a word picture you might wake up to the scene that is around us today. Do you know anybody that used to be in church and now is over yonder somewhere playing some church game? Yes, we do. Some of them's in our family. Do you know anybody that's living an ungodly life and saying it's okay because I'm saved? Yes, we do. Some of them we know well. Do you know anybody who no longer gives allegiance to the Word of God, but they're living for God the way they want to live for God? There's plenty of that around us. And if you got to bend that way, somebody will accommodate you. They'll take your tithe and let you come over and play games with them. It's all around us. The surrounding conditions right here on the buckle belt of the South, here in Fort Worth, Dallas, the Metroplex of Texas, the birthing place and the growth of the foundational faith that we've received right here. Right here is a city that is sunk in superstition and philosophy and idolatry. And you go up and down these streets, check me out, door knocker. You go up and down these streets and everybody's a member of something. And everybody's got some kind of faith, some kind of religion, some kind of excuse. They can't remember who their preacher is. They can't remember when the last time they went to church, but they're a member of somebody's. They're playing a game and fooling themselves. It's superstition. It's philosophy. He said Jesus is the only answer. We need to be stirred. Hey, there. Back in the mid-90s when I read that thing, I thought we need to be stirred about them. It's no longer that. We need to be stirred about us. Wow. We need to be stirred about the people that sit on these pews. We need to be stirred about our family. We need to be stirred in our soul. Stop and think about it a minute. How many of your good friends are in church this morning? How many of your families in church this morning? How many of them are playing a game somewhere off there? We need to be stirred. Open up. Look. Be honest with what you see. If we don't get stirred, how will they ever know?
Amen.
Paul got stirred in his soul. And he said, let me preach to you about the God I do know. I just want to say a little bit about that and finish this thing. Over in Amos, he said, I just keep coming back to this passage in Amos chapter number 8, verse 10, he says this. He's saying this to a reprobate nation. I will turn your feast to mourning, all your songs to lamentation. I'll bring up sackcloth upon all loins, baldness on every head. That is, they shave their head for mourning. And I will make it as mourning of an only son, the end as a bitter day. What's he talking about? He's talking about our philosophies, our superstitions, our idolatries, those little pet things that I won't give up and turn loose and go on with God. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Get this. There's not a famine of the Word of God. It's a famine of hearing the Word of God. I mean, hearing it down in my soul, hearing it to be stirred in my soul, hearing it to open my eyes, hearing it that I may be moved to take a stand and be something for God in the midst of this sunken, idolatrous, philosophizing people. I got one more verse for you. Jeremiah wrote the book of Jeremiah as a prophecy against the captivity. The next little book is the five chapters of Lamentation. After Israel was taken into the captivity, and about the time they were saying, it's not as bad as we thought it's going to be, about that time Jerusalem was burned to the ground. And these five chapters are the funeral dirge for God's city, in God's people, in God's land. He says in verse 12 of chapter 1, verse 11, all her people sigh. They seek bread. They've given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. That's Jeremiah writing. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. You can say no to God. You can say no to God. He's a merciful God. He'll accept you if you'll repent and come back. But there's a day you've said no too many times. There's a day that it's over when God begins to do some things. I've mentioned those who around us that we know that are not standing. Verse 17 says here, because he saw and because he was stirred, therefore disputed he, not with the strangers, but in the synagogue with the Jews, the devout persons, in the market daily with them that met him. He stood in opposition at the epicenter of the wickedness of the whole world. This one little man rejected and cast off and beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and left for dead, stood up and said, let me tell you about the God I know, the God you don't know. Let me tell you about him. Let me give you a life verse off the page of the book. Let me give you a life-saving verse. Let me tell you about him. And some of us know all of you. Don't I didn't tell you anything you didn't know. You already know it. And some of us are so deadened to what's around us that we just accept it. That's the way it is, by the way. We just got to live with it. No, we don't. We have the Word of God. We have a Savior. Let me tell you about my Savior. Tell me about the God I do know. He says over in Ephesians chapter 6, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Take a stand. I've told you about Red Roberts. That boy I went to high school with, he would be down there at equipment day. He'd get the best equipment. We'd meet in August sometime just before two a days. He'd get the best equipment. Hey, that we went all the way to state when I was in high school, and we would play football until December. You better have some equipment. You need those shoulder pads. You need some equipment if you're going to make it. Red Roberts would be first in line. He'd get the best helmet, the best equipment that we had. We had secondhand equipment at best. And he'd come to every practice. And we'd get out there, and we had silver uniforms. We had those maroon stripes. Under those Friday night lights, we'd come roaring out, make a big circle out there, and do our calisthenics, side straddle hops and push-ups and set-ups. And you know, you've seen it.
Yeah.
And then we'd strut over to the stands. And when old Red had passed, hey, he looked like the best football player on the team. But when he passed the pep squad and sat on that bench, he was through. I've got a grandson that played college football. He said, you gotta want to pancake somebody, Grandpa. Red Roberts didn't want to pancake anybody. He wanted to show a little bit. He wanted to be in the group. He wanted to be accepted. He wanted his picture in the album at the end of the year. But he was not a football player. There's lots of folks that come to church. Lots of folks that carry a Bible. Lots of folks that say saved. They do not want to live for God. Do not want to be godly. Do not get stirred in their soul over the things of the Word of God. Do not have any ambition about doing anything that would detriment to the enemy of our souls. Don't want to hurt him at all. Might join in and laugh at his jokes and be one of the crowd. But I've got a uniform. I'm somebody, don't you know? Well, let me tell you about the God I do know just a minute, and I'll be done. I want to tell you about the Savior who came all the way from heaven into this world. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son.
Amen.
And whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. He said, I am the bread of life. Anybody comes to me will never perish. That's my Savior. See Him outside the gate? I don't have time to go there. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, He said, let's go forth unto Him. See Him out there? He's out there where the criminals and the refuse of the world is. There's no glory on that cross. It's a stinking, bloody, wicked place. And He's out there all for the first time in all eternity. God the Son is separated from God the Father. And He cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken? All alone, 3 hours of darkness He suffers. All alone on that cross. You know why? He died. Christ died for our sins. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him.
Yeah.
My Savior. I was a 12-year-old cotton-headed, ignorant, as they come, hillbilly boy up in the Panhandle of Texas. And Jesus loved me.
Amen.
And reached to where I was. Are you saved?
Amen.
It's because he loved you.
Amen.
You're not saved? I got good news. He loves you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for every sinner, the most wicked that you can think of. He died for us. That's my Savior.
Amen.
Though I've failed him so many times, but he's never failed me.
Right.
Not once. Every time. He's not the God of a second chance. He's the God of the 200th or 2000th chance. I've been back again and again and again. The Savior of sinners. Over in Isaiah chapter 53, I probably have preached this to you before, but I got to go there. Isaiah 53. Verse number 10 is a puzzling verse. And I want to look at it with you. From verse 3 down to verse 10, he has said, He hath borne our grief. He has carried our sorrows. He is stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. He was wounded. He was bruised. Our peace is on him. It's all about him. Look at 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. I have struggled over that little phrase, that little sentence. Why would God the Father want to bruise God the Son? Why would God the Father want to crucify God the Son? Why would God want to do harm to his perfect Son? Because God the Father is a holy God. He cannot look on sin. He cannot be touched with iniquity. Somebody's got to be the sacrifice for the sinner. And before the world was ever put in existence, before sin was ever birthed, God had his sacrifice. Jesus Christ, his only Son, his whole, he came to be the sacrifice. None of us, we could all die on the cross. It wouldn't be sufficient for any sin. We're all full of sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Christ died for us. And now his righteousness is my righteousness. His blood has washed us and made us clean. That's the purpose. Look at 53, verse 11. Verse 10 said, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You say, well, it was over 2,000 years ago he was on the cross. No, it's right now. In eternity, there's no yesterday, there's no tomorrow, it's right now. And if he needed to die for sinners 2,000 years ago, he needs to die for sinners today for you. And he does. He shall see the travail, he God shall see the travail of his Son's soul, his perfect Son, his without any transgression Son. He'll see it. And by his knowledge, and shall be satisfied. We get our word propitiation off that verse. Propitiation means a sacrifice that satisfies God. There it is right there. The Jews would understand it better than we do. By his knowledge doth my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. So, look up here. This is the earth suit that Wayne Hudson wears. Down inside of here was a dirty, dead soul. I could never do anything that would be best 5 minutes I ever lived wouldn't be pleasing to God. And so the day came that somebody preached about the blood. And that night I got saved. I thought if I don't get saved tonight, I'll never be saved. I don't know if I would have or would have not. It's beside the point now. I got saved. The old boy said, I got so saved it's pitiful. I couldn't get unsaved if I wanted to. He saved me and washed me. And there's been many times that I've been out of his will. There's been many times that I've rejected his grace. But there's never been any time that I could not get forgiveness and cleansing and renewal. Let me say this to you. If you've never been saved, he's standing right now at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 7 said he'll make intercession for you. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. Right now, he'll go to God for you. And he'll say, look at Wayne Hudson. Look at that sin in his life. God, he needs us. He needs us. Well, let me pour a little more blood on him. Let me cleanse him up a little better. Let me shine off that crust and get him back into the place that you want him. Huh? Thank God for my Savior.
Amen.
I hope he's your Savior. You look at this passage one time and I'll be done. In verse number 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. Verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and were believed. Those three reactions to the preaching of Paul will fit everybody in this congregation. You're going to do one of those three things. You'll either reject the gospel and reject Jesus and go back out into that world as lost as you came in. Or you'll fool yourself and say, I'll have plenty of time and I'll make it. I'll make my decision another day. That's not true. It's a lie out of the devil's hell. You don't have another day. You just have the day God has given you. Or you'll say, I'm throwing it all down and I'm going to know the God of salvation. I'm going to live for God in my life. You're going to do one of those three things. And we're going to stand. I'm going to pray. John's going to lead us in a song of invitation. You don't have to wait for the song, but I give you the invitation. The God I do know can be the God you do know. And if you don't know him, I beg you, get down here and get a hold of him. Don't put it off another day. Don't play a church game. Don't just go through the motions and let everybody think, well, he's okay. No, you need to be saved. You don't need to be okay. I beg you to do it. Don't put him off. Don't make a mockery of it and walk away from him. Do it right now while we stand. Father, I pray, God, that you'll have your way right now. Lord, I pray that this message was your message, and I pray, God, that you'd take the message to the hearts of the folks that are here. Help us not to look out yonder somewhere and talk about somebody else, but help us, Lord, to look to ourselves and see how we stand before you right now. Lord, if the judgment call comes before we get out of here, if death takes over today, Lord, help God that we'd be prepared. And Lord, I pray for your grace to be bestowed on some soul this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. What number, brother?
It's 505.
While we're singing. Come on. Don't wait on anybody.
Jesus, he who bore your load of sin, as he knocks at us in nation, sinner, will you let him in? Look for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now his word.
Says he lives on high. Can you give me a note? I tell you what, let's do something different. Let's sing I Love Him. We just do it a cappella. I love him. I love him. I love him.